chapter. Hebrews chapter 1. What we have seen last Sunday in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, we have seen that God has spoken. God has spoken in the past through His prophets unto the fathers. But in these last days, in verse 2, the Word of God tells us that He has spoken unto us by His Son. A.T. Robertson, who was a very astute Greek scholar back in the 30s, I do believe, he said, Jesus Christ, according to this passage of Scripture, is the full and final revelation of God. And knowing that Jesus Christ has spoken unto us in these last days, I asked you the simple question, is Jesus Christ enough? Is He enough? Is God's revelation through Jesus Christ enough for us? Is He sufficient? I want you to notice in verse 2. Verse 2, the word Son is not preceded by an article or definite article. It says in italicized words in the King James Version, His. But the His is not there as you read it originally. And so what it's literally saying, He hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. It is a proper noun. It is a proper noun. Therefore, what we're looking at, it's a title. It's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. He is worthy. Or do we need more? Many people seek more, and let me tell you, when they need more than what Jesus Christ can give, they are seeking the wrong thing and in the wrong way. He is worthy. There is a song that is out, and you may have heard it on Christian radio, and I'm going to say some of the lyrics to you. I'm not going to sing it. I think copyright laws would prevent me from doing that. It's a song wrote by Andrew Peterson. It's often sung by Chris Tomlin. And it starts out with a question and a question and a question. Each question has a response to it. And the question it starts out with, do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is He worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those He loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave from every people and tribe, every nation and tongue. He has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is He worthy? Is He worthy? Yes, He is worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy. He is sufficient for all of our needs. This message this morning, as we look in chapter 1 and continue where we picked up and left off, it is a long message. I'm giving you forewarning. You might fall out like Eutychus if you're near a window. I'm telling you to hang on because it's all about Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you, it's a hard message to preach. It's kind of like many years ago, I took a hike down the Grand Canyon. When I got to the canyon rim, I looked over And it's a long way down there. This was when they had just a little bit of hardly anything over to where you can literally just fall over. And it was the only thing in my life that literally took my breath. I gasped. I mean, it's so vast. So deep and so vast. Just the creation of God. And if I were to explain to you the beauty and the greatness of the Great Canyon, I cannot do it in words. And how much more so Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is all in all and our all in all. It is inadequate trying to show forth the excellencies of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what we find in the next few phrases, in the midst of verse 2 on down in verse 3, there are seven different glories of our Lord Jesus Christ that are in here that we can see. And within those seven excellencies of His glories, what we see is He is the prophet. He has spoken to us by His Son. He is the priest. He purged our sins and He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He is the King. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We see Him. God sent His Son, not just a prophet. Muhammad believes and wrote that Jesus Christ was a prophet. But I'm telling you, He is more than a prophet. He is greater. Greater, much, much greater than the Jesus that the Jehovah Witnesses talk about. He is so much greater than what the Mormons say Jesus Christ is. They've got a false Jesus. In the Word of God, what we see is Jesus Christ, and He is high and exalted and lifted up. And we want to look in this passage of Scripture this morning. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is wonderful. He is Counselor. He is the Mighty God. I want you to look in verse 2. And the Word of God speaks concerning the Son. And it says that God, or He, hath appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, is the inheritor. He is the heir of everything. All things. All things that you can think of. All that you can put in the word all, that's what He's the inheritor of. He is, as a natural heir, He is the Son. It comes naturally. The Son inherits all that's coming to Him. As the Creator, He has created all things, is what the Word of God tells us. It is natural that He inherits all things because He created it all. By Him, all things were made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were created by Him and for Him, is what it tells us in Colossians chapter 1. All things. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, is what it says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. He is the inheritor, the supreme inheritor, the supreme heir, the Son is. As the Son, as the Creator, but also as the Redeemer. Each and every one of us in here that profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are His inheritance. You are a gift from the Father to the Son. That's what the Word of God tells us. He, as Redeemer, He has inherited us. And because you are inherited, listen to what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8 and down in verse 15. In Romans chapter 8 and down in verse 15, the Word of God says this: For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You hear what the Word of God is telling us? It's telling us that we are heirs with Christ. He has inherited us, but what He's done, He's made us co-heirs with all that He has inherited. You know what your inheritance is? All things. That's what Christ has inherited. Listen to what it says over in the book of Colossians. Over in Colossians, or Ephesians, let's go there first. In Ephesians chapter 1 and down in verse 18, Paul is praying a prayer, and he's praying that these Ephesian believers, and may this be the prayer for you and I today, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. That you can see spiritually, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. Do you know the inheritance that you've got coming? Let me tell you, it is a grand inheritance. But that's only for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only for those who have put their faith and trust in Him and their life is hid in Christ. He is the supreme inheritor, the supreme heir. But notice in our text in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, the Word of God tells us that He is the supreme creator. The Word of God tells us by whom also He made the worlds. By Jesus Christ, the worlds were made. Now the Word of God tells us that God the Father made all the worlds. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ has made all the worlds. And the Word of God tells us that God the Father through Jesus Christ has made all the worlds. He is the Creator. The worlds. What does the worlds mean? Worlds. It literally the Greek word, eon, which means ages. Jesus Christ has created all the ages. Yesterday we were thrilled to take some young people to the Creation Museum. And that was some young people in our church. Camille, I owe you one. I'll take you there someday, okay? When you get well. But you know what? It was fascinating. The most fascinating thing they enjoyed, at least most of them said, beside the pizza... They love La Rosa's Pizza. That's an advertisement. But they enjoyed the video. They had a 3D, 4D film that they showed of the 6 days of creation. And each day it showed how the Lord created. And at the end of each day it says, it is good. And if you think about the world, how massive the world is, this earth, just the earth. It's massive. And He created all things on this earth. And all the trees and all the bushes and all the shrubs and all the grasses. All the little bugs. Man, they had a display of little bugs. And some little bugs and some big bugs. Some stink bugs. There was snakes. There was all sorts of animals. And they had the fishes and all these things, the butterflies, the dinosaurs, all these things God created in the beginning. And all He did is He spoke it into existence. God said, and there was. That's astounding. Then He put two people upon this earth, Adam and Eve. You see, God's not mixed up with gender. Man's sinfulness mixes gender up in the mind. And what God told Adam and Eve to do in chapter 1 and verse 28, He told them to go and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, Adam no doubt was a very wise man, but I'm wondering, did Adam really know how big the earth was? I mean, because he's located in one little spot. You're located in one little spot right here, right now. But you know what? This world is massive. And if Adam had any comprehension of how big the world was, and God told him to go and replenish the earth, can you imagine if God gave you that command? Whoo! It's a lot of area to cover. But God told Adam that. When you think about that, listen to what the Word of God says in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and down in verse 15 in the Word of God we read, Jesus Christ, it is the pronoun who, it's referring to Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. Now, listen to what the Word of God is saying. He is the image, the icon. He is the exact image of the God that we cannot see, because God is spirit. No man hath seen God at any time. Jesus Christ has revealed Him, and He is the express image of God. And then the Word of God says He's the firstborn of every creature. Now, I don't want to get off on a tangent on this, but notice here, when we read firstborn, Jehovah Witnesses take this and they jump up and down. Woo, He was created. He was created. See, He was born. He was the first one born. And God created Him first. No, that's not what the Word of God is saying. He was firstborn. That means very simply, He was preeminent. All you have to do is go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 89, and I think it's around verse 29 or 27, somewhere around in there. It talks about David being the firstborn. Well, you know what? David was the youngest. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about His preeminence. God had lifted Him up, raised Him up, exalted Him. Even so, in this passage of Scripture, He is the firstborn. He is the most exalted of all creation. Why is that? Because in verse 16, notice what it says, "For by Him were all things created." All things, everything, all is all. Jesus Christ created all things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him is what the Word of God tells us. Jehovah's Witnesses like to leave that part out, at least verse 16. They'd like to focus just on verse 15. Jesus Christ, by Him, were the worlds created. That's talking about the ages. That's talking about space. That's talking about time. Wow, you think about this. There was a scientist, Stephen Hawking. He was a physicist. Don't know if he's still living or not, but he's pretty much agnostic. And he basically said this: our galaxy, just the galaxy that we're living in, is 100 light years across. There are around 600 trillion miles in one galaxy. And in that 100 trillion miles, there's like 100,000 million stars. Or that's how many galaxies there are. I'm like, this is going beyond my brain. My pea brain can't think like on this level. Each galaxy has 100,000 million stars. And when you think about it, Jesus Christ created every atom. One of the things at the Creation Museum, the planetarium was down, but one of the things they did, and they're redoing it and opening up this summer, so it should be very interesting. They take the telescope and they invert it. They take the most powerful telescope man has made, and they look out into space, and then they invert it back upon the Earth. And it kind of shrinks back and shrinks back, and you see the Earth becoming smaller and smaller. And you know what? Soon you don't see no Earth. That's as far as the telescope has gone that man's invented. In other words, you can't even see us when you get way out yonder. And yet, Jesus Christ has created every little atom. A-T-O-M, not A-D-A-M. He has created every little thing right down to the smallest things. Is He worthy? Notice the next little phrase here. There's a lot of little phrases here. And I've got to go over them fast. because I don't want your stomachs growling. Notice he says in verse 3, who be in the brightness of his glory. The word brightness is the Greek word apogosma. It means the outraying of the glory of God. There's the glory of God, and the glory of God has light going out from him. It's like the sun has the rays. If you didn't have the rays, you wouldn't have the sun. If you didn't have the sun, you wouldn't have the rays. It's one and the same. Radiance and light go hand in hand. If you got light, you're going to have radiance. If you got radiance, you got to have light. Jesus Christ is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. They are synonymous terms. This brightness, it is God's glory. And listen to what it says in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, down in verse 5, as Jesus is praying, he says, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus Christ existed way before creation existed. He had the glory of the Father way before then. This glory is the same glory that struck the Apostle Paul down on the road to Damascus before he was called Paul. That Shekinah glory, the shining or the dwelling of the light of the glory of God, all the majesty of God displayed. It's very similar to what we read in Revelation 1 and verse 17. When John the Apostle saw Jesus Christ in all his glorified state, and he dropped at his feet as dead. He is God of very God. The very next phrase says he is the express image of his person. The express image. What is that saying? It's talking about, the image means character. Literally, the Greek word is character. He is the exact, that's what the word express means. He is the exact character of the Father. Wow. In the beginning was the Word, in John chapter 1. And the Word was with God. That shows he's a distinct person. And the Word was God. That shows the unity of the Trinity. This is mind-boggling. As you ponder the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you see Jesus Christ, you see God. If you want to know what God thinks and how God speaks, you've got to listen to Jesus Christ. You've got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You've got to listen to Him who He has spoken through in the last days. It's Son. He is His impression. The word character means an impression. It's like taking a piece of hot wax, and if you had an emblem you want to stick in that wax, you pull it out. It's the exact image of what's there. It doesn't change. It shows every detail. It's all the same. It's the same exact impression. It's the perfect representation of this. Notice what it says, person. The word person is a very interesting word also. The Greek word for person is hypostasis. Now, what does hypostasis mean? Hypostasis very simply means the substance or the essence, the foundation. Jesus Christ is the very essence of God, is what the Word of God is telling us. Christ, in essence, is God. I read a story about a Hindu man, and there are some Hindus around this area. You know, a Hindu, they don't like killing things because they believe they're going to be reincarnated. They might come back as whatever they kill. So they don't want to kill nothing because they might be killing somebody. They might be killing their great-grandma or somebody. Well, there was this Hindu man. He was walking down a path and he was contemplating Christianity and he just couldn't figure it out. And then he saw an anthill. And as he saw this anthill, he was on a farm. He saw this farmer coming and he thought about these ants and he thought, this farmer's going to kill these ants. And of course, there's probably a bazillion ants there, so there's probably a bazillion ancestors in his mind. He's thinking, what can I do to save these ants? And here's what he thought. If only I could become an ant, then I could communicate with them. And he connected that with Christianity. That's what God did. He became man that he might communicate the gospel, that we might be saved from our sins and not die and spend eternity in hell. Oh, wow. Jesus Christ. He is also the one who is the sustainer. Notice here it says he upholds all things by the word of his power. This word, notice what it says, upholding. The word upholding in the Greek is the word phero, P-H-E-R-O. Phero means to carry along. You got to listen closely to this. It's not talking about Jesus Christ as like Atlas holding up the world. That's not what this is a picture of. He is upholding or moving things along. Phero means to carry along or to move forward to its intent. Jesus Christ is moving all things to his intent by the power of his word. This is powerful. You think of what Jesus Christ is doing. He is bringing everything to its purpose and to its end. What he's doing, he is governing, he is guiding, he is controlling all things. It says that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. The Word of God says this: he is before all things. And by him all things consist, or they're held together. If Jesus Christ wanted to, all he'd have to do is say poof, and you know what? We're gone. Everything would disintegrate. We're poofed. You might feel poofed this morning. But notice what Jesus Christ does. He is sustaining all things. The Apostle Paul Marshall said, in him we live and move and have our being. It's all because of Jesus Christ. You know what? There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that he does not know about. If he knows that about a bird, that is, we got a bazillion of them. They're everywhere. And he knows when one little sparrow falls to the ground, you know what? He knows your need. He knows the problems going on in your life. He cares. If he cares for a sparrow, he cares for you. Oh, what a great God we serve. He is actively involved in his creation. He holds the stars in place. Can you imagine if he didn't? You know what? There's even atheist scientists and astronomers, they will say there is some unseen energy that is holding stars in space. Let me tell you, that energy is Jesus Christ. He holds all things together by the word of his power. And he's moving it forward according to his purpose and his plan. But the story don't end there with Jesus about his greatness. The word of God goes on to say, when he had by himself purged our sins. Here is Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. Here is Jesus Christ as the one who by himself, he wasn't assisted by anybody. He didn't need anybody's help. He had a purpose. He had a plan. He fulfilled that plan by giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And notice what he did when he died upon that cross. He catharsis. I can't even think of the Greek word. But anyway, it's a cleansing. That's what it means. Purge. To cleanse. Catharize. I think that's it. Whew. Took me a long time to get to catharize. Jesus Christ, what He did when He died on the cross, He cleansed us from our sin. Now, notice here, He did it by Himself, and He cleansed us from all our sin. Here is something strange. It makes our mortal minds wonder that God, who does not dwell in time, He dwells outside of time. He dwells in eternity. He entered time and He purged us from our sins way back 2,000 years ago. We haven't even been born yet. Now, if that don't boggle your mind, you done fell asleep. That's what God did. It's past tense. He purged our sins. Here is what our Redeemer has done for us. He's not restricted. He is the sacrifice. But He is the high priest that is offering that sacrifice. The Word of God says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, after He purged our sins, the Word of God says, He sat down. You know why He sat down? Because it is finished. In the Old Testament, what you find, when the high priest did offerings, look over in Hebrews chapter 10. We're coming to a close. Hang tight. Hebrews chapter 10, and listen to what it says in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. And then in verse 10 he says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He did it one time. He ain't going back to that cross. He did it once for all. Here he goes on to say, and every priest stands daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Jesus Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice for sins, purged our sins away, did it by Himself once for all. Boy, that is good news. He cried out upon that cross, it is finished, paid in full. The sin debt is paid in full. There is no more sacrifice for sin, what we'll be reading about later in the book of Hebrews. He sat down. You know what? That's the end of the sermon. No, I've got to finish. I've got to wrap this up. I can sit down when I finish. I'm not finished. Here, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is God's appointed King. Jesus Christ, I just asked you simply, is He sufficient for our needs? Is He sufficient? Being God's final revelation to us, I ask you this morning, if you have never turned from your sin and you're still living in your sin and living for self, turn from your sinfulness and trust in Jesus Christ. Believing He died upon the cross for my sin, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that He lives evermore. Turn from the love of self to the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, He is the altogether lovely one. Do you know Him? Oh, that we had a heart that was a stronger heart to do His will. May you see Jesus Christ for who He is this morning. He is the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The world does not have a solution. The world tries different things, ungodly things, immoral things. And the generation that's coming up, let me tell you what the sole center of their focus in truth is how they feel. What they feel inside. Let me tell you something. What you eat can affect how you feel. You can eat some raunchy stuff and you feel raunchy. You can feel sick. You know what? God's truth is not based upon your feelings. It's based upon the facts. You need a firm foundation. That is Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we approach Your throne of grace once again. And Lord, we've tried to exalt You, but there's so much more. So much more. Words can never fully express Your excellent glories. Lord, I pray that You take the truth that has been pronounced this morning and apply it to our hearts and lives. You are worthy. You are worthy. Worthy that we could devote our whole life to You. You alone are worthy. Lord, we pray You work in our midst. Work in the heart that is so deceitful and so twisted by this world's ways and by our sinful natures. Work in us that You might work through us, that we might glorify Your name for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Page 437, wherever He leads, I'll go.